Church, it is good to see you. My mic sounds a little hot, so if we can turn that down a little bit, I won't have to like whisper or anything, but I guess I could. I do want to say this as I begin this morning. I wanted to thank Bill for leading us in worship for a Sunday and covering for me in Sunday morning's class. I was gone for a couple of weeks, and that was a beautiful time well spent. And when other people use my microphone, then it's changed when I get back. But anyway, had a great time. And Hoss, I want to thank you so much for preaching the past couple of weeks. Hoss loves the Word, and he loves to preach and to share Christ with others. And I'm just so grateful for his service and ministry here. So, brother, I appreciate you so much. Thank you. Ladies, imagine with me, if you will, especially those of you with children, or have raised children in your home. Imagine one day that you come home from work. So I'm assuming maybe you're a bivocational family, husband and wife both working. So you work hard during the day. I know that when you come home, you probably like for things to be in order and everything to be smooth. But you come home this particular day, and you see as you walk in, the kitchen is clean. I mean, everything is clean. The countertops, the dishes that were in the sink that were filthy and dirty and been there 3 or 4 days or longer had been washed and put up in the cupboard. And anyways, my microphone there? All right. I don't need a microphone. I might just take this thing off. But anyway, imagine with me. So there, you look in the kitchen. Everything's in its place. Then you walk to the living room, and there in the living room, there's no clothes that are on the floor. There's no shoes over in the corner. They're gone. And you're about to go into cardiac arrest because you are not used to this. Something's wrong. I mean, it's right, but it's wrong. Like, it's not normal. And so then you go, and you're like, well, it must have got thrown in the corner in another room, obviously. And you go in the other room, and that room is all fixed and neat, and everything is in its place there, too. And you truly are about to pass out. 911 is on speed dial on your phone. You walk on back to the bedrooms, and every bedroom in the house, including the bathrooms, are all orderly, neat. Everything is put up. There is nothing to be done but to relax. What would that be like? Would you call that a communication? Is something being told to you? What message might you get from such an experience? You might think that, what do they want? That's the cynical mother. Okay, I'm being set. This is a setup here. What do they want? I'm trying to be smoothed over right here. Husband must want to buy a new truck or something. What's going on here? Something's being communicated, right? You know that someone took the time, and it's not a person that you paid to do it. It was completely unexpected, but something's being communicated. It's being communicated to you that maybe they wanted to say thank you. What kind of thoughts would go through your mind? Maybe they want to say I love you. Maybe they want to say you matter. I want you to relax. I just want you to know that I don't want to take you for granted. Some kind of message is being communicated. We'll call that, for Bible purposes, general revelation. Something is being told to you, but you don't know exactly what it is. And then, over on the bar, in the kitchen area, is a note that you didn't notice before. And you go over to the note, and it's a little card. And you pull out the card, and it says something like this for you sappy husbands that need some help. I just want you to know how much I love and appreciate all that you do. Wow. Wouldn't it be awesome, Mindy, to ever get to experience that? That would be a miracle. Mindy calls that the miracle of all miracles. So anyway, so general revelation is that something unique has occurred. Special revelation helps us identify what it was and what the motive was behind it. Today I want to share with you a story of the general revelation of God. God is communicating to people in the world that He truly loves them. That he wants to be in fellowship. He wants to be worshiped, and He wants to love and to give of Himself to others. But we're going to discover not only is there general revelation of God, but there's also special revelation in which we really do get to understand the story. I'm doing a 3-week series as we lead up to the holiday season at Christmas. And I've borrowed from the song, O Holy Night. And there's 3 lessons that I want to give that the song kind of inspires in me, gets me to thinking. One is, one verse in the song or one phrase says, the stars are brightly shining. And today that's what we're going to talk about. God's general revelation that's available to some very special people outside of Israel. And then they come to understand his purposes for their lives. We're going to talk about the wise men and their encounter with Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about, oh, hear the angel voices. And that's going to be the story of the shepherds. And then finally, we'll talk about Christ is the Lord. And we'll look at the birth of Christ through Joseph's and Mary's eyes. So I'm looking forward to that as we think about that. As we think about general revelation and special revelation, if I can use those as categories, those are not words that the Bible uses. It's some that Bible scholars use. But to demonstrate this from Scripture, that God is interested in communicating to you and I that He is real, that He has purpose, that there is uniqueness to our lives, and that He gives us the stories behind that. I want us to look at it for a couple of passages, Romans 1, verse 18 and 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Listen to what Paul says here. It says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. There's revelation, there's speech, there's a communication. It's being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Paul is saying it here that we're all on the hook. We all stand condemned whether we have general revelation or special revelation. General revelation, the created order in which God has made the world, or special revelation, the Word of God. That all of us are accountable. There is enough information from God out there to where you and I are accountable and responsible to Him. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 1, 18 through 20. It also took. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 and following. It says this. I'm talking about speech, general speech, God-like speech in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They have no words. Okay, you and I understand stars and creation. It doesn't speak. No sound is heard from them literally. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. And He goes on and He talks about how beautiful this created world is, and that God is communicating to us. And then it says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And on, the one who wrote the psalm celebrates both general revelation available to everyone, and then the special revelation, the Word of God that is given to His people. Today we're going to see this being experienced in the lives of the wise men. To see God's creation is to see God, church family. To see God's creation is to see God. That speech is going forth. As a matter of fact, in the book of Job, in chapter 12, it says this, but ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky and they will tell you, Or speak of the earth, speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. In other words, everything else in creation gets that it's a gift from God. And in the book of Job, it asks us, do we get the same communication? Do we get the same understanding as everything else in creation? God's communication in the world is for everyone. God not only does he create things, but he's also given us like structures for life, like the 24-hour day, the 365-day year that he gives us. Get this, the constant motion of the planets that are spinning on their axis, that always maintain their order, in the infinite vastness of the universe that you and I behold, it's like walking into the house and everything is put in order, and it begs the question, oh my, what's going on here? And you and I don't know, church family, I don't know about you, but sometimes I believe we live in houses that protect us from the elements. We don't spend our nights and the evenings outside laying on the ground, finding a nice, comfortable place to sleep like some people in the ancient times would have. And they're sitting there and just looking up at the stars in the sky. I mean, you and I live in a place here in Texas where being outside at nighttime can be quite painful. Number one, it could be very humid. So if it's summer, you're going to burn up. If it's cold, if it's in wintertime, you're going to be extra cold because of the humidity. Also because of the humidity, we hardly ever get to see the stars, right? We hardly recognize that they're there. Just a week or so ago, I was out in a less humid part of Texas, and at nighttime the sky was incredible. It was like the stars were so close. I mean, it was almost breathtaking. Y'all know, I believe it's in 1922, American astronomers identified 88 constellations. You know what a constellation is? A set of stars. Like the most famous constellations that I can identify are the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. But there is Orion out there. You know, he's the Greek mythical hunter. And there's the Orion constellation. And then there's the Pegasus. You know, that's the flying horse. There's that constellation. There's all kinds of constellations in the skies that are fascinating to look at. And people have studied these and observed these over the years. They use constellations. The ancients used constellations to take track of time, the passing of the seasons. They would watch the stars and they would identify when the best time to plant would be and when the best time to harvest would be. And so people in antiquity that dealt with the observation and viewing and understanding of the stars were referred to as magoi, from the Greek magus, which is wise men. Like today, our wise people, what do? They're not stargazers. They're engineers, electricians, people that harness the things of creation and make them more efficient and useful. And above all else, in America, profitable. Thank you. I got one person on board today. Profitable, right? That's what matters. The almighty dollar is what matters. And so we're in the business of harnessing the created stuff so that we can create profit, so that we can, you fill in the blank. And in doing so, you might miss what's out there. in creation that is speaking to us. But in the old days, the wise people were not the engineers and the people that wore the white coats that walk up and down the hospital room areas. It was the people who observed the stars because they could identify the passing of the seasons. They could also navigate. How many of you young people saw the movie Moana? Besides me, y'all saw the movie Moana, right? And remember the song, Away, Away? Should I sing the rest of it, Rebecca? No, no, she says no. We set a course to find a brand new island everywhere we roam, or something like that. And in the movie scene, there are the guys that are standing on the front of the boats, and they're looking, the ancestors are looking at the stars, and they've got their hand up in this formation, and they're actually doing what the ancients did with the North Star, because you could look at the North Star, and the North Star's name is, just checking, Polaris. Bill, man, one more, and you get the grand slam. All right. That Polaris, you could, and they could identify on the horizon how high Polaris was, the North Star, and they could figure out what latitude they were on so the ships could sail. And so stars were used to identify time, but also for navigation. And the wise people observed those and passed on their knowledge so that other almighty dollars could be made as well. There was these wise men in the East who knew the stars like the back of their hand. Ancient wisdom that had been passed from one generation to the next. And they took their place as wise men as well, observing, identifying the passing of time, helping with the navigation of life. And something that they had not seen before showed up. The ancients believed that when a something supernatural like that occurred, that it was the God or some great supreme being that was passing on knowledge to help them come to know things that would occur in the future. And so there were these men in the East, Matthew would say. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the reign of King Herod, Magi from the East came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, when they ask the question, they're assuming what? If you read the text closely, there's an assumption there. They're assuming that everyone in Jerusalem already knows that the king of the Jews has been born. They had a general revelation, which we might qualify as miraculous and special, but they knew, and it took them to Jerusalem, but it didn't tell them where the king child was. Well, this disturbed everyone, not just Jerusalem, but it says in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed in all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, mind you, he is the king of the Jews. Herod is. He's from Edomia, which is Edom. Edom would be Esau, a descendant of Esau. And so here he is ruling over the people of the Jews. Now, a real Jewish leader would know where the king of the Jews was to be born. Because a real king of the Jews would know the special revelation of God. And they would have known Micah chapter 5. And it would have identified the place where the king was to be born. And the king was to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. There's all kinds of stories in Scripture that are associated with Bethlehem. This is the place where Jacob buried his wife Rachel. Bethlehem was in the area of Judah. Judah was the son of Jacob that was promised when Jacob had all of his 12 sons come before him and he pronounced blessings upon them. Jacob pronounced that Judah, that the scepter would be with him forever, that there would be kings that would come from him and that they would reign. And so, yeah, there's this story there that surrounds this place in Bethlehem. At the time of Jesus, though, Bethlehem was not a thriving city. It would be a place much similar like Nada or Tatton or maybe Markham. Maybe it was a little bit more like Markham. It was a little bit off the beaten path. Not a lot going on there. Maybe a couple of houses where they made sausage and stuff. That's about might be all you find there. But there in Bethlehem, something very unique and special had occurred. Christ had been born. Now there's Herod. Herod's an interesting character. Herod was placed as king by Caesar Augustus. He wasn't placed there because he was the true king of the Jews. And he built some things. He built a lot of fortresses. He built some amphitheaters. He built some athletic areas. Herod was interesting. Herod was a little anxious about rivals. As a matter of fact, he had 10 wives. Each one of his wives had sons, and each one of his wives thought that their son should be the king after Herod. And Herod had one of his wives killed, a couple of his sons killed, because of them possibly being rivals. He had a brother-in-law killed. He had several other members of his own family killed because he was going to protect his throne. And so here's Herod, and he finds out that one born to be king of the Jews had just been born. Oh, he needs to find out about this. And that's what he does. He asked, he doesn't know. He doesn't know the word of God. Herod called the Magi secretly. He found out from them when the star had appeared. Verse 8, he says, he sent them to Bethlehem. Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship. Haven't there always been people who desire to authentically worship the Lord? And then there are those who pretend, who come because it is of personal benefit to them in some unique way. Well, the men go, they find Jesus. By the way, how many wise men were there? How many? How many wise men were there? There you go, we don't know. In art, it's always portrayed as three. The Eastern Orthodox believes there was 12. Scripture never lets us know exactly how many there were that had traveled so far from the East to come and worship the Lord. But they do come bearing gifts. They come bearing gifts, and they open up their treasures, the containers that they had carried their gifts in. And there's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these were gifts appropriate to be given to a king. They are actually can be considered tribute. It's a way of showing solidarity and fellowship and a close political personal tie. And these men open up there. There's gold and there's frankincense. Gold is something that always maintains its value, if not increases in value. Frankincense was something that the Israelites used to offer up worship in the temple to the Lord. Myrrh was generally used for embalming purposes. And so I don't know if exactly all the significance of these, you know, the king, the priest, and the suffering servant of Christ, maybe these three gifts kind of foreshadow and portray the ministry and the work that Jesus will do as king, priest, and suffering servant. Possibly so. But they open up their gifts and their treasures, and it says, and they worshiped. They worshiped him. They were overjoyed when they had come to the house. Did y'all see that? Y'all thought away in a manger. because the shepherds were there and then the wise men were there too. But actually, we just have shepherds talked about in Luke, but in Matthew, we don't have shepherds. We only have wise men, and Mary's in a house, not a manger. So it must be that Jesus he's not a newborn infant, obviously, at this stage, but he's still a young infant child. And so they worship the Lord. Church family, when I think about the gift, I mean, this was, there's general revelations, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. And in the midst of this general revelation of God, God puts a star for these wise men to see. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God wants to be known by all. There's not just a special group of people, right? You don't have to have four generations of family members and churches of Christ to be loved by God. I think you are loved by God if you do, but I don't think you're any more loved by God than the stranger that's not even in the house of worship today, that's sitting in their home right now, waiting for somebody to shine brightly the word of God to them so they too can come and worship Jesus is Lord. But God wants everyone to be known, and God will go to all extents. As a matter of fact, what we have is the story is still on. Remember the promise that God made Abraham? You know, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing to others. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob has his 12 sons. And the story of God, you wonder if the thing is still on. Is God still going to make good on it? And it's not just the Israelites who are to be blessed, but it's all of God's people, including the foreigners, probably these Persians from the east, modern day Iran or Iraq, that are given this special star to come and worship the Lord. And they did. They came and they worshiped. They made the Lord their priority. They went to great lengths to come and to worship. I wonder if you and I make the Lord our priority. How far would we go? How far will we go to express our adoration and worship to our God who has loved us so much? They not only worshiped Jesus with their words and their time, these wise men, but they worshiped with their generous offerings. They'll make the trip, but they'll also give of their resources. If we have a genuine encounter with our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, should we not also honor him with our possessions? Matter of fact, he's the one that's given us everything. He's given it all. Church family, you and I are blessed. You are blessed because we have received God's general revelation of his love and order and goodness, but we've also received his special revelation, his word and his purpose for us specifically in our lives, so that we would know him, love him, be in relationship with him. So as you think about God giving that star to the wise men to draw them near to him, ask yourself the question, does God still need a star? Does God still need a star? Does he need a star to draw people that are far from him to him because he loves him? Does God still need a star? There's an interesting passage in Philippians, and I'll close with this, and this will be our thought as we leave today, as the stars are shining brightly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What is God's good purpose? Is it not for God so loved the world? Is it not that the world would know? Paul goes on to say, in light of this, as we fulfill his good purpose in our lives, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Huh. I wonder if God still uses stars. If we can serve any of this morning, we have this time of invitation. If you need prayers, love, encouragement, we invite you forward. Hoss, lead us in this song. Let's all stand as we continue.